A moment's prayer before the sermon. Let us pray. May the words that I speak now, the thoughts and the feelings that we all now experience, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, are you ready for Christmas? It's the second Sunday in Advent, after all. You should be ready by now, or so people tell me. We were back in the UK last weekend, as you may know, and we expected some people to give us Christmas cards to avoid having to post them and so on. That didn't happen. But when we got back, we found some had arrived in the post for us, both from people in Italy and people in the UK. Now, I know that the Italian Postal Service is no better than the British Postal Service, but I think 4 weeks is actually giving yourself plenty of time. The danger is that we concentrate on Christmas as a way of avoiding thinking about Advent. And Advent is a time of real spiritual preparation, not just practical preparation. Of course, the secret of what needs to be done to sort out the problems of life and the problems of the world has been given this week. The problem of the world economy, the problem that is causing grief all around the world, is that we're not shopping enough. The message is going out that the shops are full of things, autumn and winter clothes that they've not been able to sell because the weather's been too good, and because people have not got much money. And the whole thing is likely to collapse unless we spend more money. The way of solving the world's debt problem is for you and I to get greater personal debt by using our credit cards, by spending money we've not got on things we don't want. And if you can't think of things that you don't want that you could still buy, the idea is to think of things that other people don't want so you can buy them as Christmas presents for them. And that way we'll save the world. Well, we won't. Sometimes I look out on the world and it appears so natural. It's only when you get bizarre moments like that, the message of you must shop enough in order to save your countries and save the world economy, it's only at that point that I realise just how mad everyday life is, how precarious it is, how built on sand rather than rock life is. And sometimes it's as if the curtain's pulled back on life in this world, and you see it for what it is. It's an apocalyptic moment, a moment where suddenly the curtains are drawn back and you see things for what they really are. And throughout history, prophets have done that and have seen that actually our everyday life, which looks so prosperous, is a bit like a wilderness. The English poet, well, the American poet who spent most of his life in England, T.S. Eliot, wrote a fascinating long poem called The Wasteland, in which he looked at the prosperity of cities like London and New York, and he saw that they were actually spiritually a wilderness. We heard quite a bit about the wilderness in those two readings this morning. The reading from the prophet Isaiah is an incredible thing. The context in which that reading came into being is a time when the people of Israel were in total chaos. They were yet again under foreign domination. Jerusalem still existed just about, and there were bunch of Israeli people living in Jerusalem, trying to get by as best they could, trying to pretend that what was happening amongst the big powers in the world wasn't really affecting them, trying to get by and scrape together a living and to get through. But the majority of the Israeli people and all their leaders had been taken away and were in exile. They were in Babylon. They were away from their homeland, singing songs of lament, homesick, impoverished, powerless. And in the middle of all that, the prophet hears God's voice. And he hears God's voice because he's been reading his scriptures. The prophet hears God speaking to him now because he has meditated on what God has said in the past and what sort of God God is. And he realizes that God is a God who wants justice, that God is a God who cares for people, that God is a God who doesn't just create things and then abandon them, but actually stays with what he's created and is constantly recreating it. That God is a God who creates worlds out of nothing, who creates order out of chaos, who brings life out of death, who brings hope out of despair. God is that sort of God and was at the beginning. That's why God created the world, because God is like that. And if God was like that then, God is like that now and will bring life out of death and hope out of despair in the world in which Isaiah lived. And Isaiah hears these probably angel voices debating what needs to be done. And there's a number of messages need to be given. The first message is for those people who've been left behind in Jerusalem, who feel under the cosh, who feel oppressed, who feel hopeless. And the message to them is a message that the time of difficulty is coming to an end. That they've had more than enough. That God cares for them. And that they are to be comforted. And the second message is a message about those who are in exile in Babylon. And this is an amazing message, because the message from God is, in the wilderness, get a road ready so they can come back. Because the exiles are going to be freed from Babylon and are going to come back to the Holy Land and to Jerusalem again. Get ready. Make that possible. Prepare for it. In the wilderness, make a road. Well, the exiles did come back. They were freed from Babylon. A road was made all the way from Babylon across the Middle East. It was called the Royal Highway. The king built it so that traders could move more easily, so that armies could move more easily across his empire. That king was Cyrus. He's the only person in the Old Testament who is called the Messiah. Messiah means God's anointed agent. Cyrus, the pagan king, is the one person who does what God wants, which is to make it possible for the exiles to be freed and to come home. What is it like to say to a people, Your God is about to act to help you, and he's going to do it through somebody who's of another faith or none. Who's a political, military king. God is going to act through them to help you. And then the third voice. We've had a voice speaking to Jerusalem. We've had a voice speaking to the exiles. And then there's a request. Another voice says, cry out. Speaking to the prophet Isaiah. Now it's your turn. Cry out yourself. And the answer comes immediately. Well, what have I got to shout about? What message have I got to give to people in the world in which I'm living? What am I supposed to be doing? And even if I say it, it's not going to have any effect. People are fickle. People are like grass. People are like flowers. They're all brilliant one minute and dead the next. Any flower that I touch certainly is brilliant one minute and dead the next. People will not listen, the prophet says. What on earth can I say to them? What on earth can you and I say to the people who we meet day by day? What on earth can we say to the leaders of our world and the society in which we are placed? They won't listen. And even if they did, it would be here today, gone tomorrow. They're like grass. They're like flowers. Because so are we. And Isaiah then hears the voice of God again. Yeah, okay. The grass withers. The flower fades. But God's word stands forever. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wither. Trust in that, not in people. Trust in God's word. So get on with it. Go and tell Jerusalem that they are to bear witness to the other cities round about. Tell the people in the other cities that God is here and God is acting. Look, the exiles are coming home. Look, we've got hope in Jerusalem. God is intervening to care for people, to put right wrongs. God will gather people like a shepherd. Look after them like little lambs. Gently lead them on through life. What an astonishing message. What must it have been like to start to feel in the depths of your soul, the depths of your heart and mind, that God was wanting you to say that sort of thing when half your people were in exile and half were in poverty under foreign domination? What must it have felt like? And the message is one of hope. Don't give up. God is acting. And in the gospel that we heard, we find that passage from Isaiah, together with passages from some of the other prophets like Ezekiel and Micah and so on, all melded together. And Mark's gospel sees the whole thing happening again. The message that God spoke, the God who creates things, who brings life out of death, order out of chaos, something out of nothing, that God created, and you find the story of God's creation in the scriptures. And when things were going badly at the time of Isaiah, the prophets and the other prophets, not just Isaiah, but other periods of history, came along and thought, if God is like the Bible says God is, what must God be wanting to do now? And they spoke to their time and said, God who brings hope out of despair and something out of nothing can do that now in our circumstances and do it for us. And they each took the message and they proclaimed it again to their contemporary age. And the story of how they proclaimed to their age got remembered and got added to the scriptures. And in each generation, people were raised up to say it again. Not parroting a verse from the Bible, but saying in the language of here and now the truths that the Bible stories expressed then. The truth of God is the same. God is the same God. The way God is heard and understood now changes because our circumstances change. The prophets come again and again and again, taking the word of God and speaking it in contemporary language to contemporary situations. A God who steps into the muddle of the world and brings hope out of despair, order out of chaos, life out of death. Now, Mark's Gospel tells of one character who did just that at the time of Jesus. And it was the person we know as John the Baptist. Several other Jewish groups at the time of Jesus thought they had learnt the lesson. They knew that God kept acting to do again what God had done before. What the stories of their ancestors told them God was like, God would be like that again. And so they thought that when God brought them back from Babylon, it was a repeat of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt under Moses. And when they were in a mess several centuries later at the time of Jesus, some of them went back into the desert again. Just like the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the desert before going to the promised land, and the people in exile in Babylon came into the desert before going back into the promised land, so some groups at the time of Jesus went back into the desert to pray and to wait for God to do it again. And one person like that was called by us John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And he comes with a message. He's been in the desert and he suddenly appears out of the desert, out of the wilderness, out of the wasteland, and says, the time has come. I'm no longer saying God will act. I'm saying God is acting. God is here. Are you ready to go with God? Are you ready to be God's people? And just as when they came out of Egypt, they went through the sea. And when they came to the promised land, they went through the Jordan. So he takes them to the Jordan River and says, are you prepared to step into the waters of this in order to be God's people again? To let God use you to put the world right. John the Baptist hears the message about God in the scriptures and he makes it contemporary. There's a story in the Old Testament of the prophet Ezekiel, where Ezekiel takes a scroll of the scriptures and eats it, and then speaks. He digests the truth about God in the Bible, and then speaks biblically in contemporary language. John the Baptist, who is dressed like Elijah, He's in prophet's uniform. Does just that. And he points to one much greater than him. He says, are you ready to be God's people? Is the way ready? Because God is here, God is coming. And of course, God is about to come in the form of Jesus, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. But we better not celebrate it now, because we need to get ready first. Are we ready? Are we ready to speak biblically in our world? Are we ready to take into our hearts the message of God's comfort and God's liberation? Are we ready to speak like that to those round about us? One final thought. Reading from the book of Isaiah that we read together earlier on is very clear. The voice cries out and says, build a road in the wilderness. Prepare the way in the wilderness. Because that's what historically happened. When you get to John the Baptist, Mark's account is ambiguous. He quotes the scripture, but says, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The person crying out is in the wilderness, as well as the preparation of the way being in the wilderness. And that is something to learn from John the Baptist. It's all very well speaking to the world and telling it how to solve its problems while staying in a nice comfort zone a long way away from those problems. The comfort zone might be secular prosperity, or it might be our experience of salvation. But sitting in safety over here and speaking to people in a wilderness over there doesn't help them hear you. What John the Baptist does, and what after him Jesus did, was to go into the wilderness, to be with people in the wasteland and the wilderness of their lives, and speak hope alongside them in their situation and context. And that is a challenge. But with the challenge comes the comfort. 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 My people, says your God. Let's open our hearts to receive that comfort now. To digest it. To let it become part of us. And then let us speak and act to comfort the world round about us. Amen. Hymn number 244, Sing We the King Who Is Coming to Reign.